Well, let's open up to Revelation 22 as we're going to look at the final chapter of the Bible this morning. So if you are here with us this morning and you are visiting or you have no idea how the Bible works, basically just go to the very end. We're in the very last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. And so I'll let you stay seated so we don't have to stand up for zillions of verses. But as you're turning there, either turning there in your Bible, I'll be reading from the ESV. Whatever you have there in front of you is fine. However you want to access it on your phone, tablet, paper Bible, however you like to do it, it's fine. Or just follow along. I'll be referencing it throughout the whole time here. And as you're turning there, I don't know if you've ever heard of Death Valley. It is not Clemson Death Valley, although I'm a Clemson fan. You have been for a long time. Go Tigers. The other Death Valley, not the one in LSU, the actual place, Death Valley, it's the hottest, driest place in America, located in California near the Nevada border. Temperatures consistently beat 125 degrees in the summer. I don't know if you have any conception of, I cannot even conceive what 125 degrees Fahrenheit feels like. I would imagine it's desperately miserable. And the average rainfall there is about 2 inches a year. By comparison, Charlotte's usually in the like light 40s. We're usually around 41 to 43 inches of rainfall per year. This place gets 2 inches of rain, if they're lucky, during the year. And it's a hot, sandy, rocky wasteland, and it's known for extremes. But in 2005, something really strange happened. Because almost 7 inches of rain, that's over three times the average rainfall, 7 inches of rain fell in Death Valley in a really short amount of time. And that, in and of itself, was just a meteorological oddity. But as if that wasn't even enough, something stranger happened right after that. Because not soon after, the floor of Death Valley was carpeted in a thick stand of wildflowers, about as high as your knee. Can you imagine that? More than three times the amount of rainfall fell in Death Valley. A couple days later, you know, a week later or so, wildflowers came up, carpeted Death Valley. Scientists think that some seeds had waited 10 years for just the right amount of rain to fall, that these seeds had been brought in on the wind and left there in Death Valley, and they were just waiting. And finally, after 10 years, enough rain hit, and the flowers bloomed. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but actually, in about a 10-year cycle, they say this happens every 10 years or so. Last year, 2016, the exact same thing happened. They called a super bloom in Death Valley. It happened in 2016. And what it showed about Death Valley was that Death Valley is not actually dead. It's just dormant. And life is just under the surface waiting to erupt, waiting for the right conditions to be met to where life can spring forward. Death Valley's not actually Death Valley. It's just more like Dormant Valley. But I guess that doesn't have as cool of a ring to it. But as we look to the final chapter of Revelation and the very final chapter of the Bible itself, I want us to think about what would happen to our dry hearts. You ever felt like that? Might be right now, where it feels like the Lord is distant. Your heart is kind of dry, and you want to feel the closeness of God, but yet it just seems like He's kind of far off and aloof. I don't know if you've ever had those moments like that. I have plenty. And you think about what would happen, how would our lives look different, even in this morning, if our hearts were to be showered with the grace of God? What if all the stuff that we were singing about this morning, what if we actually believed it was true? What if we actually believe that God is good and He's gracious and He's kind to sinners and it's okay that we're not okay? When's the last time you were able actually to say that? Look yourself in the mirror and go, it's okay that I'm a mess, because the Lord loves a hot mess. And you think, what would it look like? What dormant seeds have been waiting to bloom in the Death Valley of your heart? How would your life look different if God caused a carpet of wildflowers to cover the dry, rocky places in your life with the beauty of the gospel? What would that look like if the grace of the Lord was brought flowers to bloom in your heart instead of what feels like so rocky and dry and desolate? How would your life look different? Many people are afraid of the book of Revelation because they think that it mostly resembles Death Valley. But as we'll see, through all the visions of wrath and judgment, the seeds of redemption are just under the surface waiting to bloom. And the book of Revelation, and because it's the last chapter of the Bible, the very Bible itself ends with an eruption of life. And we'll see that this morning as we read this text. Just wanted to set that up for you. Let's now read this passage. We're going to read the whole chapter of Revelation 22, and I will try to read at a rapid clip. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Pause there for a second. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And I, this morning, am very thankful for that. So let's pray as we go and approach this text. Let's ask the Lord to meet us here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need you. We're distracted folks. We're busy folks. We're worried folks. And Lord, we pray even just for these next few minutes that you would be with us. Holy Spirit, wake our hearts up. Help us to look and see how good these words are to us. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here and help us to leave changed, because we rest in the promise that when your word goes forth, it never comes back void. And so we claim that this morning and say, Lord, please be here. Meet us here, Lord. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1798, there was this famous poem written by this guy named Samuel Taylor Coleridge. And it was entitled The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, and it was first published there in 1798. Maybe you've heard of it. The poem is written from the perspective of an old sailor who's recounting his story. And there was this ship that was surrounded by ice, but an albatross appeared and helped them navigate the waters and find better wind. Like, the albatross goes in front of them and they follow it, and the albatross leads them out of the ice to safe passage to where they can then get wind again and go. But after finding warmer waters, the mariner, for some reason, decides to shoot the albatross. And soon after that, the ship gets stalled in the middle of the ocean. He's forced to wear the dead albatross around his neck by his crew to try to regain favor from the spirits of the ocean. Maybe you've ever heard this is like an albatross around your neck. That's where it comes from. See, fun facts to know and share. Let's pray. But you see this idea of the albatross leads them out of safety, and he shoots the albatross for some strange reason. And in order to regain the favor of the ocean gods, the crew is superstitious, makes him wear the albatross around his neck. But by that time, the ship is cursed, and soon everyone but the mariner dies of dehydration. And there's this famous line that you've probably heard of before. It's, "Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink." That's out of the Rime of the Ancient Mariner. It refers to being surrounded by an ocean of undrinkable salt water. That you look around and you're stalled in the middle of the ocean, and all you want is a cool drink, and you can't drink any of it. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. And I bet as we think about this text, if we're really honest with ourselves, life feels like this most of the time. That we look around and we're surrounded by an ocean of relationships and material possessions and achievements, and they all feel like drinking salt water because the thirst never goes away. That shiny thing that you had to have, as soon as you get it, you tracked it on Amazon every single day, or you tracked it via UPS and you just couldn't wait, and you may have taken off work a little early to make sure you were there, somebody stole it off your porch. You know, you get there and you track it and you think, maybe this thing is going to finally help me see and I'll finally be able to rest. But isn't it funny, a year after you have it, it might be discarded in the bottom of a drawer and you don't even know that you have it anymore. You probably couldn't go put your hands on it if you wanted to. Maybe that coat or that dress or whatever that you just had to have, and you think, finally, maybe. But then as soon as you rip a hole in it or get a stain on it, it's all over. Life sometimes feels flat and gray and dull. Nothing really satisfies us, and so we frantically search for anything that will temporarily mask the deepest thirst of our heart. It's why we're addicted to our phones and social media. It's why we're addicted to the approval of others. It's why we can't stop exercising or worry about our body image. It's why we can't stop studying or working all the time. It's why we can't stop looking at inappropriate images on the internet. It's why we can't stop buying stuff or surfing the web wishing that we could buy stuff. It's why we can't stand the thought of being alone or having an awkward moment. It's why we get crushed when we don't get invited to join a certain group or invited to a certain party. Because deep down in our hearts, we are trying to fill our hearts with anything else other than the Lord. And Augustine has this famous quote, and it's famous for a reason, because it hits us right between the rib cage. He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." That is so true. Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. There is a ton of stuff in this passage that we could talk about this morning, but I want to keep it brutally simple. And there are two main points you see there in your bulletin if you want to follow along. If you're a note-taking kind of person, this is your chance to shine. Got a lot of room to write there. There's two main points: the dry well we look to and the river God offers. It's just a contrast, simple contrast this morning. Let's look at that first point, the dry well we look to. Have you ever seen someone attempt something so stupid that you just had to sit there and watch? I remember when I was in undergrad, we would always go to this rock quarry that was supposed to be, you know, like off limits. You know how that goes. Everybody knew you could sneak into the rock quarry. And there was a small jump that you could jump that was about, I don't know, 25 feet high. And I mean, you're jumping into this pit that's just, you don't even know how deep it is. But then there's the big jump, and it's way up there. And I remember going and seeing, there's no way I would do it. No way. I don't even really like roller coasters. And this guy goes up there, and he walks up there, and the only thing that you can do is, you're like, there are two outcomes for this. It's either going to be awesome, or we're going to the hospital. But as you see there, and you're sitting there watching him do it, the only really response that you can do is just to kind of sit there in just utter amazement. Because you think, this is so dumb. Maybe you've had a video come across your feed, maybe on Facebook or on YouTube, and you see somebody attempting something like that, and you know you probably shouldn't watch it, but you want to anyway because you want to see how it ends up, and you look at that and go, that's incredibly dumb. and the guy jumping off the roof into the pool, maybe full of ice water, you know, and you're like, I don't know how this is going to end, but I have no other option. I mean, I have to watch it, right? The amazing thing about this is you find yourself saying in your mind, like, what are they thinking? And here's what Jeremiah 2 says. When it looks at humanity, Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13, here's what Jeremiah writes. He says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. The Lord is speaking to the universe and asking it to be shocked at how his people have turned their backs on him and tried to dig their own well or cistern instead of taking the living water that he freely offers. He's looking at them going, look, O heavens, be shocked at this. Look at what my people have done. Notice how this passage starts in Revelation 22 in verses 1 and 2. This image of the river of life flowing from God's throne with the tree of life on either side. And I don't know if it's like two trees or a tree that kind of grows over here and then grows. I don't know. That gives you confidence, I know. But this is a direct reference. It should kind of make our brains, if we're familiar with the Bible, kind of make our brains go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. But with one key difference. The Garden of Eden had the river of life and the tree of life, but it had the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, the one that God said, don't eat of that one. Why did Adam and Eve eat from that specific tree back in Genesis 2? Satan creeps in and he lies to them and told them that God didn't really love them. And for the first time, this doubt of God's goodness decided that it came in, and they decided from that instant to start digging their own well. I'm going to say, maybe God doesn't really love me. And so I'm going to start doing it my own way. And so you can almost see them. The Lord is saying, I've got this cistern here for you that's deep and cold and the water's never going to run out. And Satan comes in and says, is that just an illusion? Maybe that's going to run out someday. You might want to start digging your own. And you can almost see Adam and Eve pick up the shovel and take a shovel full of dirt and start digging their own well. And as soon as that first shovel full of dirt hit the ground, a shockwave went through creation. It's the reason why we're all so spiritually thirsty today. Humanity was expelled from the garden, and the way back to the tree of life was blocked. And from that point forward, the hearts of humans have been searching for a way back into the garden, but the way has been blocked by sin and rebellion. So the Garden of Eden that God had built for humanity was replaced by Death Valley in an instant. And the landscape went from green and fruitful to rocky and dry. And the thing about it, though, is the problem that we have is we've never known life without the curse of Genesis 3. It's always been a part of our landscape. We have no idea what it looks like and feels like to live in a world and have family relationships and deal with our stuff in a way that's not just utterly soaked in sin. We have no idea what that feels like. It's just kind of a part of a relationship. You know, like you go to maybe this country where they had this massive bomb or they had like a meteorite hit it, you know, forever ago and left this massive crater. And you ask the little kids, like, so what do you think about the crater? And they're like, what crater? It's always just been a part of their life. They don't know any different. That's the way it is with us, with sin. We don't know, it's always been a part of our landscape. And so we try to create our own Garden of Eden on earth by digging our own wells, and we look to sex and money and prestige and GPA and comfort, and we think that maybe this thing will finally satisfy us, but in the end we just end up tired and worn out from constantly digging. Me too. We strive so hard to create perfection for ourselves apart from God, but in the end we're only left with a dry hole in the ground, as Jeremiah 2 said. How's that working out for you? Did the last car finally satisfy you? Did that country club membership, did you go, man, boy, I really feel settled now forever in eternity? You got a new computer or something like that. Did you think, man, I got it made now. How's that working out for you? I know how it's working out for me terribly. What's that look like? You feel left out, so you double your efforts to get in. You feel like someone's disappointed in you, and so you double your efforts to prove yourself to them. You feel like no one loves you, and so you turn into a social chameleon, and you change with every group, hoping that maybe sometime, finally, they will accept you. You feel like God's disappointed in you, and so you double your efforts to prove yourself to Him through your religious performance or zeal. And instead of tasting the cool water of grace, the only thing you drink is the salt water of your own sweat and toil and misery. The big question here is, why in the world do we want to spend our lives slowly killing ourselves, digging a dry well when God is telling you exactly where an abundance of living water is located? Our plan is to dig our own well. That's the first point. The second point is this river that God offers. We look at this little dry well, we think, man, that's great. But why in the world are we killing ourselves trying to prove ourselves and make ourselves, you know, like as if we have to take a spiritual shower before we come to the Lord, and we try to prove to other people how put together and awesome we are. And at the end of the day, we just end up worn out. And we come in here every Sunday and we think that it's going to get better this week. And next Sunday, I guarantee if you live life this way, you're going to come in here just as worn out, and you're going to have the same fight in the parking lot that you have every single week. And here's the answer. The river that God offers. Look again at verse 1. Notice the source of this river. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Watch how the curse of Genesis 3 is reversed in this passage. In verse 2, the tree that led to death is now replaced with a tree leading to life. Verse 3, everything that is cursed is removed, and hiding behind fig leaves is replaced by worship. Verse 4, God's face is no longer hidden. Can you imagine that? And He places His name on them. That's like Toy Story. Or like, what in the world's that writing the head name on the forehead? You know in Toy Story where Woody, he picks up and he's got was it Andy? Is that the kid's name? Is written on the bottom of his shoe? It's like that. You are mine. You're my special one. And I have written my name on you. You are the Lord's. That's what that means. And His face is no longer hidden. Look at verse 5. Darkness is eliminated and the whole city filled with the glory of God. There's no shadows anymore. The picture we get is of the Garden of Eden being reopened again to God's people, and the tree of life that brings healing and sustenance is accessible again. But there's still a condition for access. Look at verse 14. There's still a condition for entry. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. That means you're welcome. You're on the guest list. You can come in the front door. But you have to have your robes washed. What in the world does that mean? Only those who have washed their robes are granted access to the tree of life in the holy city of God. But what are the robes washed in? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. You have to have your robes washed in something to get into the city. And what is it? It is the blood of Jesus. It's the only entryway. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel. Jesus hung on the tree of death so that you could have access to the tree of life forever. God hid His face from His Son on the cross so that you could see His smile again. Do you know that if you are in Jesus, God doesn't just love you, He likes you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Jesus drank the river of God's wrath so that you could drink of the river of life. Jesus went through the worst death valley that you could ever imagine so that flowers could bloom in your heart again. There's this great quote by Spurgeon from Morning and Evening, November 6th. It's like a little daily devotion that you have. Highly recommend it to you. It's great. And here's what he wrote on November 6th. He said, are you conscious also that you are barren like the dry ground? Then here is exactly the promise which you need. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. You shall receive the grace you so much require, and you shall have it to the utmost reach of your needs. All the riches of divine grace you shall receive in plenty. You shall be, as it were, drenched with it. And as sometimes the meadows become flooded by the bursting rivers, and the fields are turned to pools, so shall you be. The thirsty land shall be springs of water. Life returning to the barren, rocky wasteland of our hearts. And you might be discouraged because you might be here this morning and the last 12 months of your life may have resembled Death Valley more than the river of life in Revelation 22. And you would be shocked to know that you're probably in good company. We all face disappointments. We all face suffering and shame and isolation in our lives. We've all had days when our hearts and lives feel dry and rocky and dusty, and we just feel beaten up, and it's hard to find hope when our lives feel like the desert. But the good thing about the gospel, here's the reality of the gospel, is the good shepherd walks with you even into the dry, rocky places. He walks with you even when you don't really know the way. He walks with you even when it feels like, is there going to be an end to this dry spot? Is there going to be an end to the spiritual drought in my heart? And the Lord walks with you into the midst of that. He doesn't just say, hey, go on ahead and let me know how that works out. He says, no, 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 I will walk with you. Actually, I will walk ahead of you because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the Lord has moved in front of us. And one day when Jesus returns, life's going to return to the Death Valley of this fallen world. Abundant life is going to return to the world we enjoy so much. Flowers will once again bloom in the hearts of God's people. All the pain and bad memories and shame and guilt that feel like an albatross around our necks is going to be replaced with an ocean of grace. The salt water of our sweat and toil is going to be replaced with a river of life. Instead of water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink, and all you taste is your own sweat from trying to work so hard to prove yourself. Instead of that, it's going to be grace, grace everywhere, and an eternity to drink. That's a reason to get up in the morning, folks. That's a reason to put one foot in front of the other. That's the reason to move into the hard places of our lives because we know the Lord is with us. It's also a reason for us to maybe have the courage to stop caring what everybody else thinks about us, maybe for once in our life. And for us to rest in who God tells us that we are, which is chosen and loved and safe and secure and forgiven forever and ever and ever. That's got to hit. The good news does not make sense until you hear the bad news first. And it just has to hit in our hearts, maybe for the first time. The Lord really is that good. His promises really are that true. His covenant faithfulness is never going to end. And if you're in him, there's not going to be this point in his life where it's like, I'm done with you, you're out. It's not going to happen. That's the goodness and the sweetness of the gospel. And it's so brutally simple. And we make it so hard. I'm a PCA pastor, I get it. We make it so hard. And it's just that simple. It really, really is. What's your true hope this morning? What is it? Money, prestige, it's going to wear out. It's not going to go with you. Where's your hope found? Are you tired of being thirsty all the time? Are you tired of never having heart rest? I just simply offer Jesus to you this morning. I offer the beautiful simplicity of the gospel, where Jesus says, come to me all who labor and who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not I'll give you rules. Not I'll give you a checklist. I'll give you rest forever. Let's close by rereading verses 17 and 20 and 21, and we'll shut this thing down. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Verse 20. That's the invitation. He who testifies to these things, all those promises, says, surely I'm coming soon. I hope so. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy to us. Lord, where would we go if we didn't have you? You are good and you're loving. Forgive us, Lord, for all the ways that we keep trying to prove ourselves, and help us to rest in the gospel, maybe for the first time. It's so hard. But Lord, as your word says to us that he who desires to drink this water simply has to come. That's it. And you offer it freely, by grace. And Lord, may we respond. Help us to think about, maybe even on the drive home, just a simple thing. Where's our hope really found, if we had to write it down on a piece of paper? And Lord, if it's not you, then help us to really wrestle with what our lives would look like if you really were the true hope and anchor of our soul forever and ever. And so, Lord, we just humbly ask and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.